Good morning. If you have a Bible this morning, turn into your New Testament. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8, that comes right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and right before the book of Romans, Acts chapter 8. A few years ago, I was standing by my car out in front of a fast food restaurant when a well-dressed young man drove up, got out of his car and walked right up to me and he said, "Is this your car?" And I said, "It was." He said, "Wow, this is a nice car. What year is it?" And I said, "Well, it's a 1989. He said, "Wow, this car is in great shape for a 1989. I was starting to like this guy. And well, I told him, "Well, you know, I try to take good care of it." And he didn't stop there. He asked me if I commute. And I say, "Well, I commute about 20 miles a day up to work." He asked me what I did for a living. And I told him that as well. And I kept thinking this whole time, why is this guy so friendly? I mean, taking all this time to talk to a total stranger about his 7-year-old car. And then it hit me. I'll bet he's trying to sell me something. So I asked him where he worked. And he said that he was in business for himself. Well, I started to get a little bit suspicious, and so I asked him what he did. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but he said something like, "Well, I help people realize their dreams." Then I knew that in just a minute he would be helping me realize my dreams. And so I changed the subject. But I came away from that conversation thinking, you know, that guy, he was good. He literally reeled me in by complimenting me on my 7-year-old car with 151,000 miles on it. All because he had a product that he believed in. And, you know, I started to think that day, you know, I wonder if we as Christians could learn something from him. I mean, not that we're salesmen and not that we have to use salesmanship with the gospel. But shouldn't we be just as excited and just as thoughtful about sharing Jesus with those people who don't know him? And yet, let's face it, I think when it comes to what we call witnessing, most of us feel pretty weak. We know it's something we ought to do. I think most of us would like to do it more. And yet somehow it's not an area of our Christian life that we feel is really what it should be. And so as a result, many of us are like Paul Harvey, or Paul Harvey said once, he said, "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium." That's a pretty good line. Why is it that you and I struggle so much in this area? There could be a number of reasons, different maybe for different people here. Some of us, it's just ignorance. Maybe we think that the work of sharing Jesus Christ is really just the work of professionals, people who know what they're talking about. For other people, they have an issue. Maybe it's just fear. What if somebody asked me a question and I don't know the answer to that question? I mean, maybe I'll goof it up. Maybe I'll misrepresent God. I could get in trouble for that. Other people, it might be just an issue of apathy. The bottom line is they don't care that much and they don't think about it that much. And there are many of us who perhaps think more about the condition of our front lawn than we do our next door neighbor. And somewhere along the line, perhaps we've lost a sense of what's at stake. Well, we've been doing a series of studies, as you probably know, on the church and how the church is to function and what its mission is. And remember last week, if you were here, we began to talk about God's heart for the lost. And we saw last week how heaven rejoices, how God rejoices when one single person repents. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to take this same idea and I want to bring it down to a very personal level. I want to talk about how God uses individuals, you and me, to reach lost people. I want to do that by looking at a person in the Bible who I think is very much like you and I, who I would imagine had to overcome many of the same things that we have to overcome in this endeavor. His name is Philip. Now, Philip that we're going to talk about this morning is not the same Philip that Jesus chose to be one of his apostles. Okay? This particular Philip does not show up until the pages of the book of Acts. And it's interesting, we see this Philip first back in Acts 6. He was not a layman, he was not a professional. He was a layman. And in Acts chapter 6, he was one of the guys that the early church chose to help in the distribution of food to needy widows. I think it's significant that before Philip learned to be an evangelist, he learned to serve tables. He learned to do the humble, hard work of serving people before he was ready to share the gospel. Now, the bulk of Philip's story is found here in Acts chapter 8. Here's where we see him really earn his stripes as an evangelist. And you should know that chapter 8 is actually a turning point in the book of Acts. In verses 1 through 3, we read that a great persecution arose against the new believers in Jerusalem. And that persecution was actually instigated by a fellow named Saul of Tarsus. And he later would become the great evangelist, the Apostle Paul. But as a result of this persecution, Christians were forced to leave Jerusalem. One of those Christians was Philip. Now look how Luke describes his story starting in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, notice how God used the persecution in Jerusalem to kind of push these Christians out of their safe little nests. It's interesting, the word that's used here for scatter literally means to be sowed like seed. And so there's this sense that Philip and the other Christians are now, as a result of this persecution, being sowed like seeds among those who would otherwise never hear the message of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that what must have felt like a tragedy to these people actually was part of God's sovereign plan? I wonder if you have ever stood back and thought about your life and thought about the fact that God actually might be orchestrating the events of your life for the greater purpose of spreading the good news of Jesus. Notice in verse 4 it says they went about preaching the word. Now they didn't plan a witnessing campaign. You know, they didn't canvass the area. They didn't plan any of this. They were forced out of Jerusalem because of some very difficult and unfortunate, at least from a human perspective, circumstances. And yet as a result, they did not become discouraged. They didn't get bitter at God. They didn't get angry. They trusted that God is still in charge of my life. And they seemed to share Christ with others with more passion than before. I want you to think about the circumstances of your life. Think about the stuff that happens to you. Think about the loss of a job. Think about the forced, maybe you've been forced to relocate somewhere that you didn't want to go. Maybe as a young person, you've gotten a rejection letter from a school that you really wanted to attend. And so you're going to be going over here instead of here. Think about those events of your life. And think about how God may actually be using that to steer you in another direction so you can actually be planted amongst some people and share the good news of Jesus with them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an interesting perspective on your life? I got to tell you, I've had really kind of a busy weekend. So my oldest daughter graduated from college yesterday. And so I was down in Southern California. Our whole family was down there. We had a great time. And I actually flew back this morning on an airplane. So I had to get pretty early to be here. And but one of the things I love to do when I fly into San Francisco Airport is I love to look down from my plane. And I love to look out and I love to fly over Foster City. And this morning, man, the guy went right over Foster City. You probably saw me. And I love to look out my window and I love to find Central Peninsula Church. And so this morning I'm looking. Ah, there it is. I found it. I saw the other church first and then I saw ours. But I found it. And I got to thinking about it. I got to thinking, you know what? It looks like a little seed planted in Foster City. And that's what we are. We're a little seed planted in this place we call the peninsula. And God has placed us here to have an impact and to share Jesus. And you know what? It's not just about us as a church. It's about you as individuals. You know, we have an amazing place here. People come from all over the world to Foster City. And they end up sometimes at our church. And you know, some of you have been sort of uprooted from wherever it is you came from. And you've been plopped here. And if you're honest, you would admit this is the last place in the world you would choose to live. I mean, I got to tell you, I've lived here most of my life. I hate this place. I really don't like this place. It's too expensive. It's too fast. I mean, most of us, if we're honest, we would love to move to Auburn. And yet, God didn't plant us in Auburn. He planted us here. See? And you know, it might have been all kinds of weird things that got you here. Hard things. Maybe tragic things. And yet, I want you to know it's no mistake. You see, because if you weren't here, you wouldn't have that next door neighbor you have. You have somebody else. And God wants you next to him or her. See? If you weren't here, you wouldn't be with that coworker that's going through a divorce and that needs some encouragement and needs to know about the love of Jesus. See, he's placed us here. And that doesn't mean that we can never move or whatever. Somebody said to me this morning after church, gosh, I'm moving to Sebastopol. Is that wrong? I said, no, it's not wrong. It's okay. You know. But you know what? While you're here, understand God has planted you here. And we're planted here as a church and we're called to make a difference. Now, I have no idea where I am. OK, Philip, that's right. So Philip went to Samaria. And as we've seen here, Philip begins preaching and healing and all these miracles are happening and he's having all this success. Many people came to Christ in Samaria. And before we go on, one of the things I want you to notice about this is I want you to understand what a pioneer Philip was. Most of you probably know that Jews and Samaritans loathed each other. There were tremendous cultural and religious bias from Jews towards Samaritans. They hated them. As a matter of fact, when they traveled through Palestine, they would not even go through Samaria in the north. They'd go around it. I mean, it was nuts because they didn't want to be around them. They hated them. And yet, here, Philip is sharing Christ in Samaria, following in the footsteps of his master, Jesus, who had had that wonderful conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well. See? There's a song that we teach our children. I think it would be good for us adults to memorize it, too. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. How about you? Do you love the people that God has created on this earth? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Are we willing to cross racial, cultural, religious boundaries that keep people away from a relationship with Jesus? Are we willing to move outside of our own comfort zones to befriend someone? Does our heart break over the possibility that there might be a group of people who actually think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for their kind? Would that break our hearts? I think one of the most unfortunate things that is going on in the Middle East, and this is not to make a commentary on the war, but one of the most unfortunate things is that what's going on in the Middle East is that more and more people from the Middle East are convinced that Christianity is a Western religion. It's for people in the West. It's not for them. Something else is for them. That ought to break our hearts. And we ought to be willing to cross that particular cultural and religious boundary and begin to mend fences and begin to build bridges and begin to have dialogue and begin to do what is sometimes called pre-evangelism with those people and establish friendships that are redemptive so they can begin to see that Jesus is not just for people in the West. He's for the whole world. Well, Philip saw that. He had that vision. And we're going to kind of focus in on Philip a little bit more. We're going to move all the way down to verse 26 to focus in on one particular incident that took place in his life. So look what happens down in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." Now, I've never had an angel appear to me. You probably haven't either. I've never even seen an angel, except for the one I married. But it's true. But you really have to read between the lines to appreciate what's going on here. Now, think about it. There is an absolute revival. I mean, there is an explosion of God's work in Samaria. I mean, people are lined up to hear about Jesus. Philip's right smack dab in the middle of it. He's having a blast. I mean, this is great. This is what he's prayed for. This is where the action is, man. This is where the crowds are. And yet, this angel comes along and says, "Philip, see that desert road? You know, the one that goes through the Gaza Strip all the way to North Africa, the empty road? Philip, go there." Think about that. I mean, that's like, what? What are you talking about? I mean, that seems crazy. It's Luke tells us it was a desert road because Luke wants us to know that this is a goofy thing for God to do. In the middle of a revival, to say to Philip, "I want you over there." I mean, that doesn't make any sense. How easy it would have been for Philip to be so caught up in the excitement of the revival in Samaria, where God was clearly at work, that he wasn't sensitive to a new direction. But he listened to God, even though God never even told him why he was supposed to go down that road. He went without a struggle. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, I have to pray about it, you know." He didn't say, "Well, Lord, let me look at my day timer and see what's on the schedule for today." He just went. Part of being a witness is learning to be sensitive and obedient to the sometimes crazy ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. To be flexible enough to lay down our own plans and our preconceived notions of how God works and where we should go. God may move you away from where all the action seems to be. You see, it's not your ability that really matters. It's your availability. And Philip was available to the Spirit of God. And Philip was aware that God had the right to ask him to do things that, from a human perspective, seem absolutely baffling. And folks, it's a matter of putting ourselves at God's disposal on a daily basis and saying, "God, what do you want me to do today? God, make me a blessing today. God, who do you want me to talk to today? Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I surrender my life." That's what Philip did. And Philip obeyed the Lord, and look who he runs into next. Look at verse 27. "So Philip got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So Philip heads down this barren desert road, goes around a few bends, and comes upon an Ethiopian eunuch, an African man, certainly with an entourage, riding in his chariot. Please understand, this was an important man. He's the treasurer of the Queen Mother of Ethiopia. Isn't it interesting? We all know that God loves those who are down and out. We all know that people who are down and out need God. But guess what? People who are up and out need God too, aren't they? And you know, sometimes it's those people who know better than anyone else that they need God. You know why? Because they've had it all and they've come up empty. They had everything they thought would make them happy. They've got everything. They've got the money. They've got the fame. They've got the power. They've got the family. They've got it all, but they've got nothing. And they know it. And that's the situation it seems that we have here. You see, this particular guy was looking for God. He was reading the scriptures. Scholars tell us that he was probably a convert to Judaism. And he had come to Jerusalem, as it says, to worship. Now, this is very interesting. He's described here as an Ethiopian eunuch. I won't go into details, but one thing that's important to realize is that in the Jewish law, it is said that eunuchs were not allowed to worship in the temple of God. So I can imagine this guy had made a visit to Jerusalem as a seeker, as a searcher to worship God. And he had come away kind of disappointed, kind of disillusioned by the whole experience. It strikes me that there are people out there like that. There are people who are searching and hungry, whom the Holy Spirit has been working on, softening their hearts, and yet they've become disillusioned with religion. Something's happened along the way. And they don't want anything to do with organized religion. And yet there's still this huge vacancy in their heart. And they have this hunger. They have this sense that there's something more. Something more I need. Now watch how Philip so skillfully moves in on this man. Look at verse 28. And he, that is the Ethiopian, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip ran up, I love that, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" One of the things I notice here about Philip is he takes the initiative with this guy, doesn't he? I mean, that had to be hard. I mean, this guy was an important guy. Like I said, he probably had an entourage with him. This, by the way, is the hardest part for me personally. Is taking the initiative with someone, is initiating a conversation that is headed down a spiritual path. But notice he does it without being weird, without being offensive, without putting the man down. He actually builds a bridge right where the guy is at. He asks him a question. He sees that he's reading a familiar passage of scripture. And so he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know that questions sometimes are a great way to take the initiative with someone and to steer the conversation towards spiritual things. For instance, "Hey, I notice you're reading the paper today. Hey, you got any answers for why the world is so messed up?" Or, "You know, I noticed that you're reading the sports page there. That Michael Jordan, he's something. Hey, who are your heroes?" Or, "Hey, what'd you think about that recent plane crash?" By the way, don't ask that on a plane, okay? How do you handle the possibility of something like that happening? Those are just questions, and you could think up your own. But sometimes questions are a great way to start. Now, having said that, let me say this. Be careful about what I would call canned methods. When it comes to sharing our faith, there's no one method that's best. So much of that depends on who you are and who you're talking to. I think the most important thing is to be yourself, to be sincere, to be sensitive to who you're talking to where he or she is at. Start with some common ground that you might have with that person okay, you both like sports, or you both like crocheting, or you both like history, or whatever it might be. And see if you can gently move that deeper. Really listen to where they're coming from. One of the most common complaints unbelievers have about Christians is we don't listen to them. We don't really listen to where they're at. We don't really hear them. If you don't know the answer to a question, tell them. If they're not ready to make a decision, try to leave the door open for more conversation at another time. I think if this man had responded to Philip and said, "What do you care if I understand or not?" I think Philip probably would have turned around and gone somewhere else. I don't think he would have forced open a door that was clearly closed. So this is not about methods, folks. This is about letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide in conversations. I can remember a number of years ago, Lynn and I were first married. And after we got married, we took a 10-week trip to Europe and just hiked around with backpacks. And we thought we were going to be missionaries, and that cured us of it real quick. But we went over there and we stayed with missionaries and stuff. But while we were there, we met an Australian couple about our age, newly married, just like us. And we started to kind of pack around with them. So we'd go into these youth hostels and stuff, and we'd go into these little Zimmer-free things in Switzerland, and we'd stay with them. So Lynn and I, back in those days, were not only zealous to share our faith, we were incredibly tactless. I mean, and so we began to really, if you want to be honest, force feed this poor couple the gospel. I mean, we wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And it was clear after a while they were not very interested. And yet it didn't matter that they weren't interested. We were going to try to close the deal on them before this vacation was over. And so we kept at it. Then they got upset at us, and we got upset at them for being upset at us. And one night we kind of went into our separate rooms, went to sleep, woke up the next morning, got up. Guess what? They packed up and left. And you know what? I would have done the same thing, because we were obnoxious. And you know what? You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to force feed the gospel. If it's not there, it's not there. Don't force it. Let God lead you in those conversations. Now, sometimes that kind of thing can't be avoided, but sometimes it can. Sometimes the problem is us. Now, this particular man that Philip met, this Ethiopian, was different. He was ready. He was prepared. After Philip asks if he understands what he's reading, listen to what the guy says. Look at verse 31. And he said, "Well, how could I?" In other words, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Now, this guy is what I would call ripe for the picking. Okay? I mean, this is great. He just happens to be reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah, which is all about Jesus Christ and all about his suffering on the cross. He's even willing to invite this total stranger up into his chariot with him. "Come on up and tell me what it means." The Holy Spirit prepares people to hear the gospel. Let me tell you, this is great news, because you know what? It takes all the pressure off of us. It really does. Whether or not a person comes to Christ is not up to us, ultimately. It's up to God. Our job is to look for people like this whom God has prepared. See? Reader's Digest records the story of a man who took his car in to be repaired. He planned to have it driven to his home by the repair shop after it was finished. The man who was delivering the car couldn't read the house number, though. And yet, as he was about to call the shop and get the specific house, he noticed there was one of those garage door openers on the visor of his car, of this guy's car. So what do you think he did? He held his finger down on it and he drove down the street, waited for the garage door to open, and parked the car in there. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know what? In many ways, that's what we do as believers. As followers of Christ, what we should do is go through life loving people, making ourselves available to them with our thumb on the button, waiting to see which hearts God is opening up. And when He opens a heart, we enter right in. And so we need to go to places where God is already at work. And we don't always know where that is. It may surprise us. I heard a great story that took place a number of years ago. Former Secretary of State James Baker. He was involved in a diplomatic relationship with the then Secretary of the former Soviet Union, Edward Shevardnadze. I hope I got that name pronounced right. But Baker really liked this guy a lot. And when Baker became a follower of Christ, when he became a Christian, the first thing he thought of was sharing his new faith with this particular communist. And Baker has a ranch in Wyoming. And after a diplomatic event in 1989, he invited Shevardnadze to his ranch. And at dinner, Baker presented him with a gift. And he gave him an authentic pair of Western cowboy boots, you know, right there from Wyoming. A great American gift. And then Shevardnadze presented Baker with a gift of his own. And what he gave him surprised Baker. He gave him an enameled picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he said, when he gave it to him, he said to James Baker, he said, "You see, Mr. Secretary, even we communists are changing our minds about spiritual things." The next day, the two of them went fishing. And Baker shared more about Jesus with Shevardnadze. And Shevardnadze accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But my point is, God had prepared his heart, you see. And when God does that, all you got to do is show up and pick the fruit. It's easy. One of the greatest mistakes I think you and I make on a common way is that we assume that people really do not want to hear about Jesus. Especially living around here. We just think that, you know, people do not want to hear about, if I share about Jesus, they're going to get all huffy and they're going to get mad and they're going to think I'm a bigot and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? Jesus once said, "Open your eyes. The fields are white for harvest." That's what he said. Jesus said, "Look out there. There are people that really are hungry." I'm going to tell you a story. I didn't even have this in my notes. I didn't even plan on saying this morning. I didn't even say it in the first service. So this is free. But when I was 17, there was about a 3-month period that the Holy Spirit prepared my heart and was working on me. I was an unbeliever. And God was convicting me of my sin. And God was giving me a hunger for Christ and for God. And let me tell you something. If somebody had come to my door and told me about Jesus, I would have eaten it up. But nobody did. And I found Jesus, unlike most people, I just found Jesus without anybody sharing Christ with me. I got down on my knees and I just cried out for Jesus. And then somebody gave me a Bible and I started reading. But you know what? I so wished somebody, as a 17-year-old pagan kid, that somebody would have come and shared Jesus Christ with me. That's true of me. And you know what? That may be true of someone you know as well. Someone you think would be turned off by the gospel. Perhaps needs to hear it. So this man asked Philip to explain the passage. Look what Philip does in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." I love that verse. Beginning with the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What a great example to follow. He preaches Christ to him. It strikes me that our message is incredibly simple and simply incredible. Our message is Jesus. That's all we share about. We share about Jesus. So you know what? Our job is not to tell people about angels. It's not to tell people about this church. It's not to tell people about, you know, the latest book you've read. It's to talk about the person of Jesus Christ. So often we get off track and our focus needs to be Jesus. One of my favorite writers is Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a paralyzed writer, and she's also an artist, and just a remarkable woman. But she was a personal friend of Corrie Ten Boom's. Corrie Ten Boom wrote the book The Hiding Place, and Corrie Ten Boom was a wonderful old believer, and she had spent years in a Nazi concentration camp. And her story is all about learning to forgive people that had abused her. And Johnny went to Corrie's funeral. And here's what she writes about that. She said, several pastors spoke about Corrie's life, reading excerpts from her books or recounting incidents from her ministry. They all talked about her love of Jesus. One pastor said Corrie had instructed him to speak at her funeral about Jesus' love, not about Corrie Ten Boom. That was so like Corrie. Jesus was always at the center of her thoughts and words. She rarely spoke of the Christian walk or the Christian experience. She didn't speak of Christ as though he were some creed, doctrine, or lifestyle. What's more, she never just said the Lord or I love the Lord or the Lord has told me to do this or that. She always named him. She said the Lord Jesus. She spoke about him as a person she loved more than anyone else. And I think that's what will draw people, is when we just talk about Jesus and our love for Jesus and our wonder at his grace just kind of shines through what we say and who we are. I think that's what got this Ethiopian to believe Philip's message. Look what happens next in verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So the man believed. Philip was the one to close the deal, and he was baptized. And he rejoiced. By the way, eventually that's the goal of sharing Christ, is we want people to cross that line. That we want people to say yes to Jesus Christ. We want people to accept him into their life and begin a journey of walking with him and following him. That results in joy, as we see here. Get this. Now the Lord has a witness where? In Africa. You know, Africa was Christian before North America or Europe was. Here, this Ethiopian eunuch will now go back to his native Africa, and he will be the Lord's witness in Northern Africa. Isn't that great, the way the Lord's work? All because one ordinary guy said yes to the baffling leading of the Holy Spirit. Go down that road. Isn't that great? Well, the next thing you know, Philip is snatched away by the Spirit. Don't ask me to explain that. Some people say that, well, it's one of those deals where, you know, you're kind of so excited that you lose all sense of time and space. And before you know it, you're somewhere you didn't even know you were. Or some people say this is the original sort of Captain Kirk, beam me up, Scotty type deal. Could be. I don't know. Don't ask me to explain it. All I know is the next thing you know, Philip ends up in a place called Azotus along the coast. Look at verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And that's where he settled. That's where the Apostle Paul meets him in Acts 21, where Philip had settled down and we're told he had 4 prophesying daughters. Boy, that must have been something. But that's Philip. Let me ask you a question. In a minute, we're going to take communion, and let me just ask you to reflect on something. Let me ask you to reflect on this. Why do we have Philip's story in the Bible? I mean, why did the Holy Spirit, who really wrote the Bible, why did the Holy Spirit choose for this story to be in there? I think that God wants to give us an example of a personal witness and how being a personal witness is as basic to the Christian life as eating and breathing. It doesn't take a Peter or a Paul or a Billy Graham. It takes ordinary people whose lives have been touched by Jesus, who love Jesus, who can't help but share him with others. Ordinary people who are willing to cross cultural, religious, racial, political boundaries. Ordinary people who want to go where God is already at work. See, that's all it takes. And as we move into communion in a few minutes, I want to ask you to do one thing this morning. I want to ask you to think about one person in your life that you think maybe God is preparing. Maybe he's like I was. Think about that. Pray about that. I want you to think about one person in your life that the Holy Spirit might be nudging you to initiate a conversation with and direct it towards spiritual things. No need to be weird. No need to, no need to be snatched up and placed here or there. You just be yourself and share Jesus. One person. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thanks for sharing it with us. And we just ask that we could be sensitive to your Spirit as he leads us in our own desert roads. As we bump into people, help us to be sensitive to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.